to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Give you a second and we'll read it together. All right, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our good, gracious God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. But we thank you for loving us, sending your Son Jesus to save us by dying on a cross for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you pour out upon us. Lord, giving us all that we need for life and for godliness. And we thank you for drawing us together in a context like this, Lord, to sit before your word, that we might know you better, that we might grow in our understanding of who you are, that we might fear you. And Lord, we ask that as we gather before your word this morning, you would soften our hearts, or that we would receive everything that you have for us this morning. Lord, that as we look into your word, that Lord, it would change us. Lord, you would take these truths, these proverbs, this wisdom, and Lord, you would use it in our lives to guide us. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be more like Christ. And so, Lord, may all that we do here this morning together, may it move us in that direction. May you grow us in our faith, we pray, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know why most people go to work? I'm sure you know why you go to work, but why do most people go to work? Some people go to work because they actually love their jobs. They actually like doing what they're doing, and they find some fulfillment in doing what they're doing. Some people do it because they actually love the people that they get to work for and even the people that they get to work with. But most people, at the end of the day, go to work because of what reason? Yeah, you get paid. There's this promise that your employer is going to give you money for the work that you do. And so there's this incentive, there's this reward that awaits you for doing work, whether you like the work or not, whether you like the people you work with and work for or not. At the end of the day, most people go to work because they're promised this reward of a paycheck. So if I had a toilet cleaning business, that's all we did. Let's just call it Sovereign Grace Toilet Cleaners, okay? And all we did is we traveled around and we specialized in cleaning toilets. Like, we just love to clean the dirtiest toilets possible. We're giving ourselves to just making sure we do it and we're the best at it. And everybody wants us to clean their toilets. And so we do it. And I'm the boss and I come to you and I just say, okay, do you want to work for me? You're going to say, well, how much are you going to pay me? I say, well, I'll give you $5 an hour to clean toilets. And I promise you, I will give you 40 hours of cleaning toilets. Like, you're going to work and we're going to clean toilets for 40 hours a week and you will get $5 an hour. Would you take that job? You wouldn't take the job. Anybody in here want to take that job? $5 an hour. Okay, but now let's say I'm offering that same 40-hour a week job, cleaning toilets, every toilet. Like, we're just going to own Atlanta. We're going to be the best toilet cleaners around. And I'm looking to hire people. And I'm going to offer you $200 an hour with full benefits. And I'm paying all those benefits. How many of you want that job? Yeah, in a sense, we'd be fools not to take that job. That's over $400,000 a year to just clean toilets. I think we would figure out a love for cleaning toilets. We would find something to do on the weekends, and I'd give you vacation, reward you with some vacation, and I'm paying for all of your benefits. I'm going to do your 401k. You don't have to pay for health care. You don't have to even worry about that stuff. I'm giving that to you. All you got to do is clean toilets. We probably don't like cleaning toilets, but the incentive, the reward of that paycheck is going to keep us what? It's going to keep us employed. It's going to keep us wanting to work. And so there's something about that when you think about work, or if you own a business and you know how hard it is at times to keep employees happy, the thing at the end of the day really is going to be that paycheck they receive, or that reward that they get for doing that job. And I bring that up today because what we're looking at in this text, as the Lord calls for us to listen to wisdom, to pay close attention to wisdom, and to pursue wisdom, as we move through Proverbs today, what we're going to see is what it looks like to pursue this wisdom. And at the same time, we're going to see Solomon, a dad, speaking to his son, or in this case, our Heavenly Father speaking to us. And he's holding out for us these things that he's calling us to do in regards to wisdom. But what we're going to see is he motivates us with rewards or with benefits, in the sense of, if you do this, you can kind of expect this. Kind of like a paycheck. If you show up and you clean toilets for 40 hours a week for Sovereign Grace Church toilet cleaning, whatever I called it, at the end of the week, you might get close to $8,000. And I'll even pay your taxes. So we take that job, right? Because it's good. And so Solomon, what we see here, he's speaking to his son. God, our Heavenly Father, is speaking to us through his word, and he's calling us to pursue wisdom, to look at life and to think about life with these principles in mind. And these principles in mind are meant to motivate us because they produce a good reward in our lives. They actually produce things that God has created us for, things that deep down we all really, really want. And so we're going to see that here in this text. And what I want you to know from the beginning as well is that Solomon's not teaching legalism here. He's giving us wisdom. He's looking at life and he's just saying, this is kind of how life works. I've seen it, I've pursued it, and this is wisdom. This would be good for us to pay close attention to. But he's not teaching legalism. He's not saying, if you do these things, you will then earn some favor with God. If you do these things, then you will be accepted by God. He's not teaching that. We know that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But what he is teaching us here is he's teaching us wisdom. He's teaching us, in a sense, how God has created us to live out our lives in this fallen world. And he holds out for us the rewards of pursuing wisdom, the rewards of listening to wisdom, the rewards to applying wisdom to our lives. And so what we're going to learn is that those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways will be rewarded by the Lord. And these rewards are good rewards. To help us learn this truth this morning, we're going to take a look at two points In our first point, we learned that obedience to the Lord will be rewarded with peace and success. Again, we see Solomon, the father, speaking to his son. And what we're going to see is, if you've been in Proverbs at all, or if you just review it, because we're going to be spending a significant amount of time going through Proverbs as a church, is you're going to see this phrase where you see Solomon crying out to his son, listen to me, pay attention to me, just giving some instruction. And every parent knows kind of what this is like. Every single day, there are countless opportunities to teach our kids about something, to teach them about God, to teach them about this world, to teach them what it means to follow Jesus, and just how to live out their lives in this fallen world for the glory of God. Especially if you have young kids, I know you feel like you're teaching them a lot, and you are. You're teaching them very important things like obedience and these truths about God. And then as they get older, those truths need to function in their lives. And so as a parent, as I'm reading this, I can just think, yeah, I get what Solomon is saying here. As again, like we're just three chapters into this, he's again calling his son's attention to what he's already taught him, trying to help him remember these words. Do not forget these words, because there's so much to teach our kids as they're growing up. And Solomon doesn't shy away from it. And our Heavenly Father knows how much we need to remember his words. And so what does he have to say to him today? Verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Again, he's just given this reminder. Pay close attention to my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. He knows that his son is going to pay attention to and listen to someone's teachings. We all do this, don't we? It's just the world we live in. Somebody is always teaching something, whether they announce it like this, hey, I'm about to open up God's word, I'm going to teach you something from Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, or you just get on your phone and you just start scrolling. Somebody's always telling us something. Somebody's always going to be giving us their opinion about how they think this world works. They're always going to be marketing that opinion so that it shows up in your feed, or so your eyes are drawn to it, or so that it catches your attention so you think about them first. Whenever you're making a decision based upon whatever you're going to make a decision upon, Coke wants you to think Coca-Cola when you go in and you try to get a pop, which is a soda. But if you're from Michigan, you call it a pop. And so when you think pop, Coke wants you to think Coke and nothing else. And so they teach us to think that way. And so that's just a silly sort of example. But the world does this. We all have so much teaching just flowing around in our minds. And Solomon, being a good father, speaking to his son, saying, pay attention to my teaching. Our Heavenly Father trying to give us some wisdom here, calling us to pay close attention to his word. Solomon also knows that his son's heart, it's going to be captured by someone's commandments. It's just the way we live life. Our hearts are meant to be drawn to something. And our hearts get drawn to things. They just do. And if you're a parent, you see this. You see this when you're raising kids. Their hearts are always drawn to something. It's always going after something it loves. And so like a good father does, he's just trying to give his son some wisdom. Pay attention, pay close attention to my teaching. Do not let your heart be captured by any other commandment than God's commandments. Trying to set his son up for success. We live in a noisy world that is constantly teaching its values to us all the time. Some of these things are good things, and some of these things are evil things. But all of them, if not connected to fearing God and following Jesus, will never ultimately help us live out our lives for God and his glory. It's really important for us to understand. This world has a lot of things it values, and it throws out to us. And again, some of these things are just good things. They're not necessarily evil things. They're necessary things. And there are evil things, but if we run after these things that are not connected to God and his ways, they all lead us in the same direction, and they all end up producing something that's not good for us. And that's behind Solomon's thinking here. Whose commandments are we to pay attention to? Whose teaching should be at the forefront of our mind as we're seeking to live life, seeking to make important decisions, seeking to make little decisions? And so Solomon, he's just setting the tone here for his son, and our Heavenly Father is leading us here through his wisdom, trying to help us grow in our faith. But Solomon's hope here is that his son wouldn't forget what he has taught him, that his teaching and his commandments wouldn't get drowned out by the world and its teachings, that his son would have his teachings and commandments leading and guiding him, that he wouldn't forget these things. In reality, though, we're forgetful people, aren't we? Our capacity to remember things seems to ebb and flow at times. As I've gotten older, I've noticed that my ability to remember everything I need to remember is not as good as it once was when I was in my 20s. And so I have to battle this stuff. And one of the ways I battle this is I find myself writing things down. And so in the spring, I used to carry this field notes. My friend Zach Smith, who's not here this morning, he's big on field notes. I got field notes, and sometimes I like them. Put them in my back pocket, and I carry a pen. And that worked really, really well for the winter and springtime, because it would always be in my back pocket. And I'd be writing in that thing, and I'd be reviewing it every day, just what I got to do, when I got to do it. It's just a simple reminder, because it's just something that's there to remind me that I'm going to look at often. But guess what happened when it started to get hot? It's in my back pocket, and I'm working, or I'm coaching, or whatever it is. I'd go to pull my field notes out, and I couldn't read anything because all the ink was just sort of blending into the pages, and so it wasn't serving me. But the point I'm getting at here is we have to work hard to remember things sometimes. And I got to use Siri. Got to tell Siri, set me a reminder at 9 o'clock to call this person, or I won't remember it. And so the reality is we are forgetful people. Some people may be better at this than others, but we all forget things at times. And the point that Solomon's making, or the point that God's getting across here, is it's important for us not to forget these things. It's important for us to remember his teachings. It's important for us to remember to keep our hearts focused on his commandments, that we work hard at remembering what the Lord says so that it's leading us and it's guiding us in how we live our lives. Or as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, that we hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. That we let our hearts keep or guard these commandments from being forgotten or replaced by something else. See, if we forget, they will be replaced. It's just how it works. If we forget these things, they will be replaced by something else. God's word is so important to us. It is the place that we find God. It's the place that we find wisdom from God to live happy and fruitful lives. Listen to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Wise people meditate on God's word day and night. Wise people, as Solomon would say, is they don't forget his teaching. They let their hearts keep his commandments. Wise people who meditate on God's word day and night, as the psalmist says, will bear fruit in every season. And Solomon tells us that if we pay attention to God's teaching and keep God's commandments, we can expect this. Typically, it produces this: length of days and years of life, and peace will be added to us. That's the paycheck. That's the benefit to keeping the Lord's teaching. That's the benefit to allowing our hearts to be focused on God's commandments. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all going to live into our 80s. This is wisdom here. Typically, what this produces in us is good success, produces peace, produces a good life, a long life, as we keep our eyes on the Lord following Him. But it doesn't mean we live into our 80s. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be immune from suffering, but it does mean that we'll be free in Christ to live happy lives, peaceful lives, for the glory of God and our good. Ray Ortland, in his commentary, said this. He said, "Here's the point. Our problem is not just our wandering wills. Our problem is our false beliefs. Our minds give credit to lies. That is why our Father is saying, stay alert to what you're believing moment by moment. My teaching alone can make you lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. Pay attention to the gospel of the finished work of Christ for sinners. If you'll guard my teaching with your heart, you'll experience it as your true peace." So what he's getting after is there's benefits. There's really good benefits. There's really good rewards to those who remember God's teachings, for those who allow for their hearts to keep His commandments. It benefits us. Long life, length of days, and peace will be added to us. And we all know this to be true, right? In the sense of we've felt it. If you're a believer and you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you understand what it looks like to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It doesn't remove hard, but what it does is it brings with it peace. It doesn't remove suffering, but it brings with it fruitfulness and joy. There's benefits to picking up our cross, following Jesus. And that's what Solomon's getting after here with his son. So the question is, what are you believing in your heart today? Are you guarding the gospel in your mind and allowing the gospel to inform who you are and what you're doing? It's so easy to let something other than the gospel into our minds and hearts and begin to let it inform who we are and what we do. When this happens, we typically end up discouraged and anxious. We typically end up making dumb decisions that affect our lives in negative ways. God knows this about us, and this is why He's urging us to pay close attention to Him, His Word, and His ways. In verse 3, Solomon writes, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Who doesn't want to be successful in life? I've never heard anyone say that when they grow up, all they want to do is be alone and a complete failure in life. To get there, I've heard people kind of say it, but to get there, that means you've gone off the rails a bit and you're so discouraged with your life that it's sort of gets to that point, but nobody's growing up saying, "Man, I wish I was just a loner and just very unsuccessful, just a complete failure in life." We don't go to college to flunk out. We don't start businesses with the hope of them being shut down. I've never officiated one wedding where somebody said, "Man, I hope this ends up in a divorce." I love officiating weddings because they're standing there at the altar and they're making their vows and they're saying, "Till death do us part." And there's just this joy in their hearts. But nobody's going there thinking, "I hope I fail. I hope what we're doing here today doesn't last." We chase success. And we all want to have meaningful relationships with others and honestly be liked by everyone. We want to live in a right relationship with God where we know him and we experience his favor. And if you want to find favor and good success in the sight of God and others, then Solomon would tell us to let steadfast love and faithfulness guide us. To let steadfast love and faithfulness mark your life. To let these two attributes define who you are and how you relate to God and others. And we see these attributes most clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was God's steadfast love that gave up his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. When you think steadfast love, and you think what it means to love God and to love others, look at the gospel. Look at the ways in which God's steadfast love is most clearly shown to us. He gave his son. Jesus gave his life. And these are expressions of his love for us. It was Jesus' steadfast love for the Father and for us that compelled him to go to the cross and die a horrible death to save us. It's God's faithfulness to do what he said he was going to do in sending a Savior, Jesus, to save us. And it's Jesus' faithfulness to live a perfect life in our place and to die a sacrificial death for us to save us. And what Solomon is getting at here is if you want to live a good life, one marked by success, one marked by favor with God and others, then bind steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck. Let them be written like tablets on your hearts. Let your love for God and your love for others define your relationship with God and others. Let faithfulness to God and faithfulness to others mark the way you live out your lives in this world. And this leads us to our second and final point this morning. Trusting in the Lord will be rewarded with direction and refreshment. Trusting in the Lord will be rewarded with direction and refreshment. These next four verses are probably the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs. They teach us how to live out our lives by faith in God with a fear of God that gives us confidence in God that he'll ultimately lead us in the right direction. Look with me at verses 5 through 8. Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." The wisdom that we learn here is that it's far better to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts than it is to trust in ourselves and our own understanding. What good wisdom. And I think if we just sort of had people come up and begin to share testimonies of this is what it looked like when I trusted in my own understanding and this is the effect that it had upon my life. And then we had that same person share, "But this is what it looked like when I trusted in the Lord and I didn't lean on my own understanding." I think we'd all be encouraged. I think we'd all have just a number of testimonies that would say, "Yeah, I think Solomon's telling the truth here. I think there's real wisdom here," but it's also easier said than done at times. See, we're called to trust in the Lord. When we seek to like really understand, what does it really look like to fear the Lord on a day-to-day basis? I think we look at this passage of Scripture in Proverbs. It looks like trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, acknowledging him all the time. Every decision we make, every step we take, we're acknowledging the Lord, trusting that the direction we go as we acknowledge him, fear him, and follow him, he's going to make straight that path. Easier said than done. So I came across this good illustration of what trusting in the Lord with all of our heart looks like in my study this week. And so a seminary professor, he shared this story with his class about his dad crossing this frozen river. And so when his dad came to this frozen river, he didn't know how thick the ice was. And so what he did was, is he got down on all fours and he began to slowly crawl out on this frozen river because he had to cross it. And so as he was doing this, he'd pause at different times and he'd listen. Anybody ever been on frozen ice before? Now, I'm not talking about the rinks in Roswell or whatever they put up here. I'm talking about, have you ever been on a frozen lake? Anyone? A pond? Raise your hand real quick. How many northerners do we have? Not many. Okay. So you just do this. You pay attention, you know, you go on it, and because there's something about it you want to. But you gotta listen. You gotta figure out how thick that ice is. And so what this guy's doing, he's on all fours and he's crawling across this river and he's paying attention. And at some points it was getting a little bit sketchy. And so then he'd get on all fours and he'd start to inch his way across. And all of a sudden he started to hear this noise. Started to hear this this loud clapping sound. And he slowly lifted his head and he turned around and he saw four horses coming right at him. And they were pulling a wagon. And they were just flying across this river. And he realized was that this guy who was using this wagon with his horses, he was a local. He knew that this river had thick ice on top of it, that he could just take his wagon and just not even think about the ice and just get across it. And so he just shared this in regards to that illustration. Too many Christians are like the man down on all fours, creeping along way too cautiously. Their trust in the Lord is half-hearted. Then along comes a wholehearted Christian, and he changes the tone for everyone around. God calls for us to walk by faith in him and not by sight. To trust in him, who he is, and his promises with all of our heart. To trust in God means we are throwing all of ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, our lives upon him completely. This means we're putting everything that we are upon him. It means that we're acknowledging him and his ways as being the best for us because we're trusting in him and his ways as being the right ways. A.W. Tozer wrote the following. He said, "Pseudo faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitute. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood up on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted in him." See, God never fails. He is faithful to deliver every single one of his promises. The ice is never thin with him. If you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not perish, but instead you will have and receive eternal life. Because God says so. And because he's faithful. And because he never lies. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, he will be with you always. Why? Because his word says so. And because our God is not a liar, always telling the truth. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will make straight your paths. A lot of decisions we have to make in life, they're not always a choice between good and evil. They're usually a decision between good and good. And you know what I mean? Like when you're trying to make a decision about college, you're trying to figure out, should I buy this house or buy that house? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I let my kids hang out with these kids tonight or not hang out with these kids? Or whatever those things are, we just face 1,000 different decisions. And this section of Scripture speaks to it. What does it look like to fear the Lord when we make every single decision that we have to make in life? We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We throw ourselves completely upon him. We acknowledge him in all of our ways. See, the key to applying this truth in trusting the Lord not leaning on our own understanding, but letting God and his word inform us, is faith and trust in who God is. Believing that God really is who he says he is. 2 weeks ago, I began our message with a call to worship. Hopefully I have this thing. And we kind of walked through, maybe I don't have it. Yeah, there it is. So we had a call to worship. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago? So it was a real long call to worship, and there really we're just walking through the attributes of God. And what I'd say is these attributes of God are so important for us. When we think about what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, there's a real need for us to actually know who God is. Because we know that ice is thick. We know that ice will never crack as we completely throw ourselves upon the Lord. But it's also really important for us to understand who God is. Because it helps us when we make those decisions that are sort of scary sometimes, or those ones that we don't know and we actually feel like, this is thin ice. I don't know how this is going to go. And there's a lot of those decisions. And how I reconcile these decisions, I think, are based upon scriptures like this. I reconcile these things, and I encourage you and I encourage others to reconcile difficult things with the character of God. I may not know how this will turn out, but I know the God who's in charge of all things. And so we shared these last week. Here's who your God is. God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his being and sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. God just sees all things. He knows all things. He's never surprised by anything. No beginning, no end. He's self-existent. He doesn't need his creation, yet we and the rest of his creation glorify him and bring him joy. Doesn't need us at all, but has chosen to allow for us to enjoy him and glorify him. But he doesn't need us. He's not dependent upon me for anything, self-existent. God does not change. God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations, but he never changes. We live in a world that's constantly changing, but he doesn't. God is omnipresent. He does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. He's everywhere all the time equally. That's hard to get my mind around. But it's true, and it's especially true when we're walking into a new season of life that we don't know what's going to happen, and we get afraid, and we're fearful, and we're anxious. And truths like this help us walk on that ice. Because we don't walk alone. We have a God who is omnipresent. God's all-knowing. God knows all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. A lot of times we are fearful because we don't know the results. And what I'd say is we fight that fear of not knowing by trusting in the one who does know all things actual and all things possible. See, the doctrine of God, it serves us. It helps us understand just how thick that ice really is. God is good. All that God is and does is worthy of approval. That the goodness of God serves us in so many ways. When I wrestle with Romans 8:28, and I know we do as well, I know God's at work in the life of everyone who loves him for our good. Like, the providence of God, I love it. It's encouraging. I just don't like the way God works sometimes. And you know what I mean by that? There's different ways he could have got my attention than having me to pay this bill. He could have got my attention in my quiet time. I open this thing up all the time, and all you got to do is open up my brain and be like, yeah, I got it. But why do I got to suffer to really experience this? Well, how I reconcile that is with the goodness of God. I don't know why or how this is being worked for my good, but I know he's good, And I know he knows all things actual and possible. And apparently, this is how I say it, apparently this is how the Lord wanted me to spend his money today. I would have liked to take my wife to Hawaii. I've been eyeing, I think, I don't know if I've shared this, I've been eyeing this set of golf irons. And I want to get them. But I just keep, for some reason, having to pay for mistakes and things that are breaking in my house. And it's just life. And I know everybody experiences this. And I'm just like, Lord, why? Like, you know I want these irons. And like, it can be frustrating. But he's good. And so we trust him. And the more we know of him, and he's revealed himself throughout his teaching and his commandments, and it's meant to help us throw ourselves on that ice. God never fails. And these truths function in every decision we have to make. When you have to open up and confess a sin you don't want to confess, there's fear, isn't there? How do we throw ourselves on that ice? We trust that the Lord says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We trust that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We trust that Jesus' blood really paid the penalties for these things. Will there be consequences? Yes. But it's part of God's good purpose and plan for us just to walk in the light. Trust him for his mercy and grace. And when we do, he tells us he'll make straight our path. And again, that can be scary because sometimes those paths have some obstacles, but they're his paths for us. And so as we make decisions, this is how I think through this in gray areas, is like, I'm going this way, and Lord, I'm going to trust you that if it's not the right way, I'm still acknowledging you, and you'll redirect me because you have the best possible way to get me to where you want me to be. So instead of being afraid of making decisions, we're called to trust the Lord. Let me illustrate for how this, I apply this to my life, and maybe you find this helpful. When forced to make a decision, or when having to make a decision, here's kind of my steps I follow in trying to apply this section of Scripture. I pray. I pray a lot. I ask God to reveal himself and his will to me. I ask him to give me courage to make the right decision that's according to his will. I ask him for wisdom and to reveal this wisdom to me to help me inform making a decision I have to make. I ask him to make straight my path and for the faith to follow him. I search the scriptures for God's wisdom on the matter. I want to know what God has to say about this thing, whatever this thing may be. I ask other godly men and women what they think about this decision or this situation, and I ask them for wisdom. And I ask them to pray for me. The bigger the decision, the more people I get involved. I then make a decision and I begin to move forward with that decision, trusting that God will work out his will for his glory and for my good. And so when I make decisions, I hold whatever it is I'm going after like this and not like this. I hold it like this because I trust that the Lord is making straight the path. And if he wants to take this, he'll take it. If he wants to keep it in my hand, he'll keep it in my hand. But I don't hold it like this. There's not many things I hold like this, nor do I ever recommend holding like this. I recommend we hold the gospel like this, because the Lord can do whatever it is he wants to do to accomplish his good purposes, because he's a good God, and he will always do what is right and for his glory and for the good of his people. And sometimes that means he takes the very thing we love the most in this world. And it's hard to get. And I just reconcile that he's a good God and he can do whatever he wants. And it's going to be good for us. And so I hold it like this. I continue to pray for wisdom and for God's will to be done. I pray for endurance to stick with the direction that God has called me to move in. I often confess my lack of faith and half-hearted trust, because a lot of times it takes endurance. When you make a decision, you trust that the Lord has called you in that way. There's a need for perseverance. There's a need to continue to pick up a cross every day and follow Jesus. There's a need to remind yourself, do not grow weary in doing good. but to continue to trust the Lord that he's called you to things. And so it takes courage. And so I pray for that courage. I pray for that endurance. I continue to search the scriptures for God's wisdom for the journey. I continue to move in the direction until God leads me in a different direction. And sometimes this is exhausting, mentally and spiritually. So when I want to go my own way, I remind myself of this verse. And I've shared this with you, but it just lives in my brain. And when I say that every single day for some reason for the last 6 months, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. Trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts is hard. Continuing to pick up your crosses and follow Jesus is hard. Not leaning on your own understanding, but instead trusting in God and his word can be hard. Telling the truth can be hard. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church can be hard. Uprooting bitterness can be hard. Forgiving others over and over and over and over and over 1,000 times can be hard. Sharing the gospel can be hard. Regularly meeting together, showing up Sunday after Sunday can be hard. Death to self every single day is hard, and our flesh likes to show up when things get hard and show us an easier way, but it's in these moments that we need to be talking to ourselves. We need to be reminding ourselves of truth like we're reading here today, like wisdom that Solomon or God is giving to us today. We need to allow these things to inform how we feel. What it kind of means, not lean on your own understanding, is I think I should do this, but God's word's telling me to do this. Well, I think I should do this, and this feels easier, and it feels more comfortable, and I'm drawn towards this, but God's word says this. What should we do? We trust in the Lord. It's hard. So what do we do when it gets hard and we want to give up? Well, we don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because in due season we'll reap. It's what faith looks like. Faith looks like God's word says this. I'm going to throw myself on this. I'm going to trust that there's going to be something I'm going to reap that seems better than this. Even though my heart's saying this, but God's word says this, I'm just going to go this way. I'm going to trust that he really knows what he's doing, and he really actually knows what he has said. And this really is a benefit to our lives. And so when it gets hard, we talk to ourselves. And we talk God's word to ourselves. We remind ourselves of these truths. For when we fear God and turn away from evil, it will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. No other way can give us those things. If you need healing and refreshment anywhere in your life, look to God and his ways. Your way apart from God will never lead you the right way. It's always going to be thin ice. Sooner or later, it will crack and you'll find yourself drowning in an icy river. In closing, I want to just ask a couple questions for us to think about. First one, are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart, or are you half-heartedly trusting in him? Which leads to the second question. What is the Lord calling you to do today, and what does it look like for you to walk by faith in this area? He's calling us to something. But what we're really after is, what's that thing that you're holding back on, that you're just maybe a little bit afraid to do? And what I would say, and I think what Solomon would say, is trust in the Lord. Let him surprise and delight you with his grace when you wholeheartedly throw yourself upon him. Because what you're going to find is mercy. And you're going to find grace, because this is the God that has loved you and he gave up his son to die for you. He's worth trusting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you would enable us to trust in you with all of our hearts, and to not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways, trusting that you will make straight our paths. Lord, we desperately need you. We desperately need your Spirit. And so, Lord, allow for your Spirit, please, to overwhelm us and to guide us in these truths. Lord, we want to honor and glorify you with our lives. And so, Lord, would you just enable us to do this? Would you give us a passion to fear you and to follow you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. May the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. May you have a great 4th of July. Have a blessed Sunday.